need this kind of peace modeled for us and shown to us so that we can turn around and create that peace around us. See, in Galatians 5, 23 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. And we learned that peace is one of those fruits. So here's the other thing. It being the fruit of the Spirit means it really isn't up to us to create this in us. We just have to provide the space for it to be cultivated. It's the Holy Spirit that produces this fruit in our life with our relationship with Him and allowing this transformation to happen in our life. And really, this is good news because peace is hard. Peace is really hard. But it also means we have to allow it to happen in our lives. This work of peace in our own life is not necessarily an easy work at all. Restoration is messy. Healing takes energy. Mending brokenness can come with pain. But it's all with the goal of being whole, of being mended, put back together, made as God intended us to be. And that's why Jesus came. To restore. And that's why we remember peace in the season of Advent. That's why it's one of the four main themes, because Jesus came to bring peace, to be peace, to cultivate, propagate peace. Because in Jesus' first coming, He brought the redemption of the world. He made it possible. He opened it up. He came as a physician, and He mended brokenness, and He healed diseases, and cast out demons. And in Jesus' final coming, which also Advent is to kind of remember and look ahead of what God will do in Jesus' final coming, second coming, where He will bring complete wholeness to the world. And really what the first coming made possible is that can start to break in and happen now. That we can participate in the wholeness creating of the world. And in this world, there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more tears, and death will no longer separate, and all relationships will be restored in heaven. And in our waiting, we can have peace. Even now. We don't have to wait for Jesus' second coming. We're not in this limbo. We are in the middle of the revealing of the kingdom of God now. But this peace is not just for us to keep. This gift of completeness and wholeness that the Holy Spirit produces in our life is not only to be received, but we are to participate in the creation of it. Does the work of peace need to be completed in our life? Like, do we have to have all of our brokenness mended? No. Most of life is building the plane as we fly it. But in order for us to participate in the making of it, we do need to know what we are helping to make. So we are to be peacemakers. In Jesus' seventh beatitude, the beatitudes are at the beginning of it's all the blessed statements at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And they're kind of markers for kingdom citizenship. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God." So evidently being peacemakers is a pretty important thing if the result is being called a child of God. Who likes to make peace? Does anyone like to make peace? Yes? No? Yes? It seems so daunting. The world is so broken. The world is so violent. What can we do? For there to be a lot of talk of peace in our culture and reconciliation, there seems to be so much violence and conflict and brokenness. And all of that will still exist even as the conversations go on, but man, the all throughout the New Testament, we are exhorted to make this peace. I mean, just continually, over and over and over. Here are some examples. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Here, the writer of Hebrews connects peace with holiness. And I guess my take on this is that, yes, if we're not holy, we won't see the Lord, but the world won't see God in us if we're not seeking holiness. Without being set apart, without being the people of God, evident, no one will see him. We are the hands and feet. We are the body. In James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So peacemakers who sow peace reap a harvest of not just non-conflict, but the restoration of proper relationship, of the mending of relationship, of reconciliation. Righteousness just isn't right living, it's right relationship. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Make every effort to do what leads to peace, wholeness, completeness, yes, non-conflict, and to mutual edification. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, us, live at peace with everyone. We could probably read more of these passages and these exact passages over and over and over, and it would still be difficult for us to follow exactly what it means for us to be peacemakers. And I kind of believe that our inclination, and I know it can be mine, is to like the general idea of peace, especially when it comes to the lack of peace that is caused by violence and acts of hate and discrimination. But at times, these grievances of peace seem so far away or so systematic that we feel it doesn't depend really on us to change it. That's not necessarily true, but it's a big fish, and we're just like, we don't really know how to handle it. But how could we? What are the things that lead up to those major causes of violence and acts of hate and discrimination? It's the little things. In Romans, what we just read, the Apostle Paul frames peace in the context of a result of living out sincere and genuine love. That's the context that the make every effort that Paul is saying. He's kind of unpacking for the people in Rome, what does it mean? What is the framework of living out sincere and genuine love? So peace is an act of love. So in Romans 12:18, when he says, if it is possible, for as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, he's not wanting us to focus on what isn't up to us, but what is. So what is up to us? If we were to look at antonyms, like the opposite of peace, we would find that we are to live so that we don't cause irritation. What if we lived lives that didn't cause irritation to other people? We should not cause agitation or distress. What does it mean for us to not agitate or distress? I'm seeing nudges with people. Like, don't irritate or nudge me again. Right? It's the little things. I mean, if we look probably in the past history of these people who have committed these atrocities, it's probably just irritation and distress and just dislike or annoyance that ultimately build up and then led to separation, and then it led to division, and then it led to all around brokenness and a twisting of what we even see as reality. It's the little things. What if it was just that simple? I mean, it's these everyday potential disturbances of the peace that are up to us. Us making peace in this daily, seemingly mundane manner determines whether peace is made at all or not. The reality is this everyday peacemaking is hard work, because most of the time it's not fair. It's just simply not fair. Sometimes we feel people deserve to be disrupted, irritated. And you deserve to be irritated. You're an irritating person, and so I'm going to irritate you back. If you want to talk more about that, we'll be talking about that tonight at Discover, because Jesus has something to say about that. It's not fair. It's not usually fair. They have it coming. Well, this is how they are. Fairness, however, is never found and is not a characteristic of the sincere love that the Apostle Paul was unpacking. Fairness is actually never found. If somebody wants to point it out to me, I'd be glad to see it. But as far as I know, fairness is nowhere in any list of this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Life will be fair. It never says that. And peace isn't synonymous with it. So this is the selfless, other-centeredness of genuine, sincere love. They would genuinely love others, living at peace with all, even if it's unfair to us. Because it's up to us. As long as it's up to you, live at peace. And maybe by maybe the daily peace caused by our acts of sincere love that is evident in our lives and in the lives of those around us is up to us. We may just have more say in peacemaking than we thought. And in making this peace through an act of genuine and sincere love, then we open up the receiver of our peacemaking to the love of Christ. That our peacemaking really is the vehicle of love and hope in somebody's life. Whose peace and love bring wholeness and healing and restoration. Isn't that so much more than just getting a dig at somebody and irritating them? I mean, wholeness and peace and restoration is the final solution. It's the solution that will mean that they won't irritate you anymore. They might. But there's probably something which makes them irritable. We may just be able to do those things. And we may just be able to participate in the peacemaking of this world. One conversation, one interaction, one relationship, one home, one neighborhood, one community, one city, one state, one nation, one world at a time. See, the gospel is really about the small making an impact on everything. I mean, the significance of Jesus coming as a child in his birth ended up splitting history in two. One child, one infant. The simple birth happened billions of times, split history in two. So what do you think would happen in our neighborhoods if we truly were peacemakers? What do you think is possible? And maybe you're like, I think our neighborhood is pretty peaceful. Probably on the outside it might be. Guarantee you there's turmoil and brokenness and division in every home, in some way, shape, or form. If you experience it in yours, then probably everybody else experiences it in theirs too. So what would our neighborhoods look like? What would our neighborhoods feel like? What would a neighborhood feel like if peace was just there? If this connection and this wholeness and this restoration was happening in the lives of your neighbors and the people down the street and the people on the other street across the way? The Apostle Paul described and called those who are alive in Christ in this way. This is Colossians 3. This is a chapter. So the Apostle Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Then Christ, who is your life, appears, and then you will also appear with him in glory." Okay, good news. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." The second coming. See, and Paul said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Don't lie to each other. And that isn't just meaning like deceitful and like one-upping somebody. In this context, it says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, don't be ashamed. Don't put on a front. Don't just put on a mask. We can trust one another. Don't lie about your situation. Be honest about it. That's what a community is for. Because each of us is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. And here in the people of God, those who are alive in Christ, there's no Gentile or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, set apart, dearly and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, in kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, just forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And I think here's the kicker. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Like, none of that above is possible if we don't let the peace, the wholeness, the restoration, the non-conflict, the non-agitating, the non-division, the non-irritation peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. It's going to be really hard for us to be compassionate. It's going to be really hard for us to be kind and have humility and be gentle and patient and forgive. It's going to be really hard not to lie because, peace gives us confidence that Lord is going to do something in our life. That restoration and healing is going to happen. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Be grateful. And so then he says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What if we were a church like this in our neighborhoods? What if this was the kind of people that started to pop up in neighborhoods? Even just with your neighbor next door, on either side and in front of you, in Caddy Court, or maybe a couple doors down, what if one family affected 10 houses? Like, what would it look like for our neighborhoods to be impacted by a family that's just like, hey, we're going to be compassionate, and we're going to be kind, and we're going to be patient, and we're going to forgive, and we're going to reach out because, you know what, the message of Christ dwells among us. And we come together and we admonish one another, and we teach, and we're humble, and we're encouraged. What would it look like if we were a church like that in our neighborhoods? What would happen in our neighborhoods if we lived like this and then invited others to do it as well? I think this is appealing. I think people like to be cared for and loved and brought into conversation and have a community to wrestle with life's problems and issues. And I think people like to be transformed in the end. It's sometimes a difficult journey and process. But what if? What would happen? Imagine the place in which you live, in which there's rather regular dinner gatherings of your neighbors that you see driving in and out and on your street, and you wave at on a daily basis or on an every other day basis, that you knew them. They were part of your support system. Not that I'm discrediting this gathering, but you wouldn't only have to come to this gathering in order to have that. What if? What if we could have the audacious hope that Jesus moved into the neighborhood, and with that, the lives, families, and our communities will be transformed? But we cannot be bringers and dwellers of hope if we're not peacemakers. This hope, this eager expectation, this excitement that we talked about of not just the possibility, but the assurance of transformation and brand new life, is through the vehicle of peace. Non-conflict, non-agitation, non-irritation, extension of wholeness and completeness and compassion and kindness. Church, as Christ is in us doing the same, or as Christ needs to be in us doing the same, of creating this peace, maybe, just maybe, we can be the stitches of peace with the thread of hope that mends the brokenness, division, and separation that happens in our neighborhoods. And if you're like confused by like the neighborhoods, I don't know what neighborhood I live in, just replace it with families. Your neighbors. The people around you. What would it mean for us to be the stitches of peace with the thread of hope that mends the brokenness and division and separation in the lives of those around us? Because that's what Jesus brought in. God being with us. It was not just this in our lives, but the possibility of this in everyone's life. That it's not just for the select few, or we aren't to keep it to ourselves, but it's intended for the entire world. What does this mean for us? What would our neighborhoods look like? What would your neighborhoods feel like if this was real and tangible in them? Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you came to us. We are grateful that we can trust that you want to do this work of peace in our life. And God, the truth is, you don't even want to do it alone with us. You want to do it together with us. That it isn't only just a you and us relationship or you and me relationship, but it's a you and us relationship. Because your Holy Spirit is present and active and living within everyone who calls you their Savior. And the Holy Spirit that is living and active within every one of us can participate in this mending, in this wholeness making, this brokenness mending. So God, help us to be a people that are bound together in perfect unity. Yeah, there might be some rubs still, or yeah, there might be some frustrations, but God, we are unified around you. That we believe that the division, maybe the separation, maybe the differences of opinions, the changes that are not coming, or the changes that are coming, or the changes that we're in, or the changes that we think might happen, whether, no matter how we feel about being together, that we can say, God, we're unified. Those things can be handled. Like, the gospel's over that. Our love and compassion and care for one another is over that. Those things can be ironed out. God, what if we had that kind of peace and unity, and what kind of people, how would that affect, God, how would that affect our neighborhoods? Show us. God, show us the vision of what that would do. God, show us 5 years down the line where there are neighborhoods all over where we serve that come together for simple meals and have friendships and have common care and compassion for one another, that band together when there's a tragedy, that celebrate everybody's celebrations. God, show us the what if. Show us what it means to be peacemakers in this world, and in that peace, showing your love and your hope. God, show us. Show us what the true result of you coming and giving the ultimate sacrifice of your life for us really meant. What is possible, the true hope that it gives to the world. In your name, amen. This morning we're going to do communion. And so there's communion right behind you or right in front of you. It's like in a little pocket thing on the chair. Should be around. Okay. And so on the thing, it's a film on top to uncover the wafer, and then there's another one to open up the juice. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed by someone that he had discipled and loved and cared for, he took bread and gave thanks. He broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember me in this, he said. Likewise, when supper was over, he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." So the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, preserve you blameless into everlasting life. Drink from this and remember that Christ died for you and be grateful. Lord, as this makes its way into our body, may it be a reminder to us that you've paid the ultimate sacrifice. That because of the violence that was enacted upon you, that there doesn't need to be violence. Because of the brokenness that was given to your body and your spirit and your heartbreak, that no longer has to be the case because you've gone through it, you've done it, it is done. So God, help us to celebrate the peace, the wholeness that that brings. Help us to live into that. And God, you yourself on this earth were a peacemaker, and look where it got you. So God, may we know what we're signing up for. May we know that it could be difficult, but God, it brings transformation and restoration. That we know that you would come back and do it all over again. You would do it the same way. So God, help us to live into it. Help us to remember the sacrifice that you made so that we can go forward and know that it has been given already. Pray these things in your name.